It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
So what actually happens when you're born again? What actually transpires when you go from lost sinner to saved child of God? How much is it just simply a legal transaction? You go from condemned to innocent. How much is it an actual transformation along with a legal act? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Delighted, as always, to be with you. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. You can connect with me online at askdrbrown.org. Click Contact Us to get a message to me. I was thinking about this subject earlier today and thought it's worth discussing on the air for quite a number of reasons. It's a good theological question. It's a good practical question. It's something I didn't think about much until I was in the second church of my life, meaning where I attended, where I was part of as a seriously committed member. I got saved, as most of you know, in an Italian Pentecostal church in 1971. My life was radically transformed. I understood that believing in Jesus meant a change in life. I understood that I couldn't earn salvation. I understood that I couldn't improve myself to be saved. I also understood that the gift of salvation required a changed life. So if I had to say for sure, when I was absolutely, totally, 100% sure that I was saved, and if I was to die, I would be with the Lord forever, it was after December 17th of 1971 when I told the Lord I would never put a needle in my arm again. That was my point of surrender. That was my point of saying yes to the Lord. Now, I first prayed, quote, the sinner's prayer, which, of course, is not found in the Bible, but based on perhaps biblical concepts and perhaps some non-biblical concepts, in other words, some traditional human thinking as well. But I first prayed what you can call the sinner's prayer, October 12th of 71, and for the first time believed that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead, but under no circumstances was I going to follow him. Over the next 5 weeks, God was working in my life. Did I come to know him? Was I born from above somewhere in those 5 weeks? I remember looking back at that with some level of uncertainty, knowing God was at work in my life and drawing me to himself. Something had happened. At the same time, knowing that I was still in a state of rebellion against him, when I surrendered, it was December 17th of 1971. I never heard the question, though, does anything really happen to you in terms of change, transformation, when you are born again, saved? Because I took that for granted. Well, of course. Yeah, obviously, sure. You go from death to life, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Of course there's change. I was then in from 77 into 1983. Nancy and I were part of another church. And there was more theological teaching and preaching in this church. The Calvinist was a strong, the pastor was a strong Calvinist. And during that season, I myself was a strong Calvinist. And I remember him doing a series on justification and related subjects, and he made the distinct statement, which many Calvinists would agree with, that justification does nothing for you. In other words, it does not actually affect your soul, does not actually affect your nature in terms of changing your character in any way. It is a legal act. It is what would be called a forensic act. Forensic justification. Mike Brown was guilty one day, and the next moment he was not guilty. That he was on the hellbound list, and now he was on the family of God list, but it did not actually do anything for my nature, meaning now the door was open for the process of sanctification. But I was not actually a changed person yet. That change would now come as a result of walking with God. Now, no, nobody's arguing here. I'm not arguing here that we do not have a lifelong sanctification process. I'm not arguing against that. I'm fully affirming that every day we are in this world, we are seeking greater sanctification. We are seeking greater purity, greater holiness, greater integrity, greater righteousness, in thought, word, and in deed, that we are working with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to see ourselves grow into the image of Jesus. But what actually happens when we're born again? Is it more than just a legal work? Is it more than simply a legal act or a legal statement by God? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Maybe you were raised in the faith. As far back as you can remember, you believed. And you can't point to a distinct moment and say, that was the moment I was saved. That was the moment I was saved. You can't point to that. But most of us can, especially if we came from a sinful worldly lifestyle and weren't raised in the faith and walking with the Lord from our childhood on. So what happened to you? When you came to faith, what actually happened to you? What level of transformation took place? And what level do you think that could be universalized? In other words, this is normal. This is what we should normally expect. That if you're saved, there's going to be a change. In other words, when someone's genuinely born again, there should be some level of change evident right from the start. It doesn't say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. What does that actually mean? Now, interestingly, when I was searching online for some statements that, quote, justification does nothing for you, I found a discussion about this on a Catholic website, and this would be a fairly standard Catholic critique of Protestantism. So here's what it says. The Protestant misunderstanding, of justification lies in its claim that justification is merely a forensic, that is purely declaratory legal declaration by God that the sinner is now, quote, justified. If you, quote, accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he declares you justified. Though he doesn't really make you justified or sanctified. Your soul is in the same state as it was before, but you're eligible for heaven. A person is expected thereafter to undergo sanctification and recognize that Protestants say sanctification is important. But the degree of sanctification achieved is ultimately immaterial of the question of whether you'll get to heaven. You will, since you're justified, and justification is a purely legal declaration, is what counts. So the Catholic website says, unfortunately, this scheme is a legal fiction. It amounts to God telling an untruth by saying the sinner has been justified, while all along he knows that the sinner is not really justified, but is only covered under the cloak of Christ's righteousness. But this website, Catholic website, claims, no, God does what he says, and if he justifies you, he changes you. The site, the website argues, the Bible's teaching on justification is much more nuanced than the Protestant position. Paul indicates that there is a real transformation which occurs in justification, that it is not just a change in legal status. This is seen, for example, in Romans 6:7, which every standard translation, Protestant ones included, renders as, for he who has died is freed from sin. In other words, when you're born again, you're set free from sin. That it's up to us to now walk that out, but something has actually happened. Or, when you were born again, that you're now transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, therefore there is an actual change that has taken place. Or, that your spirit, which is dead, was dead by being separated from God, has now been made alive, and therefore there is an actual change. Or, you went from being in the world, loving the world, separated from God, to now becoming a member of God's own family, that new life means change has come. That's what the Catholic website is arguing. Is it accurate? It says Paul is obviously speaking about being freed from sin in an experiential sense, for this is the passage where he is at pains to stress the fact that we have made a decisive break with sin that must be reflected in our behavior. What shall we say then, Romans 6, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can he who died to sin still live in it? According to this website, Scripture teaches that sanctification and justification aren't just one-time events, but are ongoing processes in the life of the believer. They can be spoken of as past-time events, but also ongoing events. 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, what actually happens when we're saved? How much change actually comes into our lives? David from Winston-Salem, you're up first after the break. I want to get into this further. I've also got a very interesting counter-missionary update and an interesting quote from a rabbi I'd like you to respond to. So stay with us. A lot more to come. Hey, folks, welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The question, what actually happens when we're born from above? How much change actually takes place? On the one hand, physically, we're still in the same body, right? Now, I know some people that when they were saved, got healed. That physically, God touched them and transformed them. I mean, organs degenerating from drug use or alcohol, and when they surrendered to the Lord and got saved, they stood up and actually looked different, looked healthy. And I know one brother in particular that happened to, but that's certainly not the norm, and the Bible certainly doesn't promise that. You know, if you had long hair, short hair, bald, tall, short, whatever, you get saved, outwardly you're still the same person, but that's not what I'm talking about. And obviously we have to renew our minds, but is it simply that God says, you're not guilty, just like in a courtroom? Joe Smith walks in the courtroom, and it looks like he's guilty, but more evidence comes up, or for some reason the case is thrown out, the judge says, not guilty. Now, Joe Smith actually hasn't changed at all, but he's been pronounced not guilty. Is that what happens to us? Or when God forgives our sins, when God transfers us from death to life, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, when we become members of his family, does something actually change in our nature in a way that should be noticeable, should be clear, and afterwards will be worked out in our lives over a period of time? 866-34-TRUTH. David in Winston-Salem, you're up first. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. I'm a person that's still fairly young in my faith, I suppose. I'm 45 years old. I've only been a saved man about 5 years. I believe with all my heart that once you realize that God is calling you to something better, and you accept the justification, you have to realize that he's offering that to you for free, that you do need help. And once you ask God to come in your heart, when you pray and you ask God to come in your heart, it does make a change. You feel it. It's unmistakable. That don't say that you're a completely different person when you get up and walk out of church or wherever you were at when you got saved. That means that you feel conviction after that, that you grow in your faith, that he teaches you the right way and guides your path. And I hope it's a never-ending process, because I know in the flesh we can't be perfect. You spoke of Paul. Even Paul said, the things that I would do, I don't do, and the things that I wouldn't do, I find myself doing. Paul was in the flesh and therefore couldn't be perfect, but God was leading him in the right way, and that's what happens to every person that gets saved.
All right, so David, let me ask you this. If someone that you knew that was, say, an alcoholic, and he's beating his wife and stealing from his job, and he comes to a service with you and receives the Lord, at least outwardly, right? And he prays, and he says, God, forgive me for my sins, and wash me clean, and I want to be your child, and write my name down in the book of life, whatever prayer he prays, right? And then someone says, hey, man, if you did that, you're saved. Would you expect him to begin to realize that as a follower of Jesus, as a saved person, he shouldn't be beating his wife or getting drunk or stealing from his job? Would that be an inevitable thing to you? And if there was no change that came in any way, that you would question whether he was ever truly saved?
I believe It's not for me to question or to judge. I believe if you ask the Lord to come into your heart and you're sincere when you do that, that he makes a change in you. You come under conviction. You can't go back to the things. I used to be a drunk. He took that desire away from me, but not overnight. It took a little time and a lot of praying, mm-hmm. and I have no desire for it anymore. I believe that he puts you under conviction, and you can't be perfect, but when you do the things that you shouldn't do, it's kind of like he gives you a little spanking in your heart. You feel it. And I don't believe a saved person can keep living that way. I believe it would torment you too much.
Got it. All right. Hey, David, thank you for weighing in, and thanks for another testimony of a changed life. The Lord is amazing, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
All right. Thank you, sir. Okay. So David's careful to say you can't individually judge a person. Well, you didn't change fast enough. You didn't change enough. But if you claim to be following Jesus, that it's going to be impossible for you to continue to live the way you used to live. Do you agree with that? Do you think that we can actually judge the tree by the fruit? Do you think that we can actually look at someone and say, okay, if you're saved, you should be different? Again, to what extent are we new creations in Christ? I don't know anyone that from the moment they were saved was instantaneously changed in every area of life and didn't have to grow and go through renewing of the mind and learning what sin was and wasn't and have on some level a lifelong process. So, absolutely, there's grace to grow. And as I said yesterday, interviewing my son-in-law Ryan, on the best day of our lives, we need mercy and grace from God. But if someone said to you, yeah, I received Jesus, I prayed and asked him to forgive me, I confessed him as Lord, and there's no change in that person's life. They were involved in violent crime, and they continue to be involved in violent crime. And a year goes by, and they're still involved in violent crime and still say, oh, yeah, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. He forgave my sins. They are involved in prostitution. They're a drug dealer. They're involved in human trafficking, selling children into sex slavery. Whatever the thing is, they continue to worship Hindu idols in their home. But say, oh, no, I was really sincere when I prayed that prayer. And I really meant it, asking Jesus to forgive my sins. And I really believe I've been born from above. And if I was to die, I'd go to heaven. Would you say to that person, well, you were never really saved? Or I deeply question whether you were ever really saved. Or would you say, I can't make a statement based on conduct. The Bible doesn't allow me to, because our salvation is a spiritual transaction. And there's no actual way to test it. 866-34-TRUTH. I have a very strong view on this and a very strong answer. But as always, let you weigh in first. I've got some interesting responses, as always, on our Facebook page. Have you signed up? Are you part of our community there? Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, on Facebook. Gil, who's always got a good theological insight, he says, when we are born from above, we are justified before God. This justification begins the process of sanctification in which we are daily conformed to the image of Christ. The change that occurs can be instantaneous or gradual, depending on the will of the Holy Spirit. Linda says, when you first believe, when you saw the light and repented, then it's a daily walk to become more like him. In today's terms, I guess that's morphing. And then Greg says, just for the record, I disagree with Gil. When a person is born again, they are instantly created in their spirit by the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle of God at the moment. At that moment, they become a new creation. We'll sort this out, and I've got interesting audio clip to play when we come back. So someone says they're saved, but there's no change in their lives. At what point do you question whether they were ever saved? Or do you say, no, no, salvation's just a legal transaction? You go from guilty to not guilty, from lost to saved, from hellbound to heavenbound. And there may never be change in this life, even if you live to be 100, but you still be saved. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. Before I go to the phones to discuss that question, I mentioned earlier in the show that I've got a counter-missionary update to give you. So just so you know what that's about, there's been a big Isaiah 53 campaign from Chosen People Ministries. I had the joy of participating in that earlier this year, a couple months back, doing an open mic debate in New York City on the subject of Isaiah 53. And Chosen People actually invested money in a full-page ad in the New York Times. I think it was a full-page ad. Just with the text of Isaiah 53, just saying, read it, from a Jewish translation, too. Just read it. So the counter-missionaries, different groups of rabbis and others who stand against Jews believing in Jesus and oppose a lot of the work that I do, I'm in personal contact with a good number of them, actually, they've united together to launch a website to try to combat the interpretation of Isaiah 53 that refers to Jesus. So I'm going to tell you more about that in a moment. But first, to the phones. Melody in Winston-Salem, thanks for calling. Okay, so what's your take, Melody? Someone says they've been born again, and they continue to live exactly the way they've been living before, and maybe months have gone on. What do you make of that?
You know, not too long ago, I was thinking, and the Lord asked me a question, and I asked this at my Bible study. He said, if you believe in a rapture, and you think that I'm coming back, and if you are drunk in fornication and adultery, do you think that I'm carrying you with me?
And your answer was pretty simple, I guess.
No, but some people said yes.
Seriously?
They seriously said yes. Oh. Once saved, always saved. I was so distraught over that, because I say, you know, if you call yourself a Christian, then look like Christ. No, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but we don't set out to sin every day and walk in sin.
Got it.
That is not what it's about. Paul said, yes, we do judge. We judge those who call themselves in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
No, I don't judge the world. God judges the world. He said it plainly. He judges the world. But if you call yourself a Christian and say you're in Christ, then look like it, talk like it, walk like it, look like Christ. That's why the church has got such a bad name, is because of people who don't, who call themselves Christians.
Yeah, you said a lot, and I appreciate what you had to say, Melody. Thank you for weighing in clearly. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Here, look, we're not even discussing once saved, always saved today. We're talking about saved. Just what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be born from above, born again, become a child of God? Can you do so without ever having evidence of change in your life? We're not talking about someone receives the Lord 3 minutes before they die and their deathbed or something like that. Or they genuinely receive the Lord according to everything we can tell, and they walk out the building and get hit by a car and die. I'm talking about someone that lives on after professing faith in Jesus. Do we have the right to expect change? And if we don't see change, can we question whether that person truly was born again? Lynn in Kingsland, Georgia, but listening to 91.7 out of Jacksonville. Nice to hear from you today.
Hi.
Hello.
Hello.
You're
I'm
on.
Here. I'm here. Hi. I had just jumped in my car, and I was weighing in on the comments, and the only way I can address it is from personal experience. Before I came to the Lord, I had a particular sin in my life that I was in bondage to, and after I gave my life to Christ, I know that I was saved. I was saved, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and after I had given my life to the Lord, this particular sin was, it was still evident that it was in my life. And I was attending church. I was going to Bible studies. I was still seeking the Lord. I had this passion and this zeal to serve God. I was still seeking the Lord. And this thing was still holding on to me. And but as I was digging into the scriptures, God began to show me what I needed to do to be set free. Had I listened to other Christians, not people in the world, had I listened to other Christians, I would have thought that I was not saved. So I would submit to the listening audience of Christians that what we need to do is seek God, pursue God, when we have things in our lives that are not jiving with the Word of God, when we have things that if you have believers that are struggling with alcohol, if you have believers that are struggling with pornography or whatever it is, whatever the thing is in your life that's not lining up with the Word of God, we need to be renewing our mind. We need mm-hmm. to be pursuing God when those things, because if you love God, if you belong to Him, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you. There's no way that you can say that you are in love with Jesus and those things are going to be holding on to you, or you're going to be submitting your life to those things. Because as I was actively pursuing God, there was no peace in my life.
Right.
There was no peace in my life. And so as I was pursuing Him, I was telling God, I want to be free. I have mm-hmm. to be free of this, because I was in love with Jesus.
All right, so Lynn, let me just jump in to ask a quick question then. Mm-hmm. So on the one hand, you're saying we have to be very careful not to say, well, there's no way that you're saved if you're still struggling with this sin or this sin or this sin. On the other hand, you are saying that there has to be a real struggle. In other words, if someone claims to be born again, someone mm-hmm. claims to be following Jesus, and say they're living in adultery, they left their spouse, they're having sex with someone they're not married to, and they say, no, this is perfectly fine because I'm saved, you would take issue with that.
Absolutely.
Got it.
Absolutely.
Right. So if
that
someone
says,
right, if someone says, look, I know this is wrong, I know I shouldn't be lying on my job, I know I shouldn't be getting angry with my kids, but I'm praying for God to change, would you stand with me and help me? Then we extend mercy, help, grace, bend over backwards for the person.
Absolutely.
Got it. Hey, Lynn, I got to run, but thank you for the call. And you're absolutely right. There's no possible way. There's no way that you can be a follower of Jesus and continue in willful sin without having the Holy Spirit actively involved in your life, working against that. Now, what does that actually mean in terms of change, conscience? We'll come back to that. Bertha in Richmond and then Michael in Raleigh. You'll be up next after the break. I would encourage you to read the Bible, though, not only from a theological and doctrinal viewpoint, but from an experiential viewpoint, because there's no question that being saved is something that we experience, and it is an experience that changes us. We'll be back. Joining us today on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown, blessed, delighted to be with you. We're just asking a very simple question, but it's one that's a bit more controversial than it might seem at first glance. When you're born again, does something actually happen in terms of changing your nature? Is it merely, quote, forensic justification, meaning you go from the guilty column to the not guilty column? From the lost to the saved column? Or does that actually change our nature to the point that if we don't live differently, it would cause us to question whether we were ever really saved? 866-34-TRUTH. Bertha in Richmond, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire today.
Hi.
Hello.
Hi, this is Bertha.
Hello, Bertha.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey. I
listen to you almost every day.
Oh, bless your heart. Thank you.
And I love you and everything that you do. I was listening to the fella that had talked before, the
yeah.
lady, where he was talking about you can't tell when a person first gets saved. And mm-hmm. I'm going to try to talk real fast. The Lord saved me in July of 1979. And I was at a party, had a glass of bourbon in my hand, used to love to drink, used to love to curse, used to love to sleep around, was mean, hateful, full of just a mess, and was contemplating suicide, had been for a long time. And I was so tired of my badness. You know, I couldn't live with myself. It wasn't other people. I was sick of myself. And I started listening to things about the Lord, the 700 Club and stuff, and I really wasn't understanding anyhow. And that took like almost a year. Anyhow, the Lord saved me on a Friday night, 1979, mm-hmm. in July. And I just heard the voice of God inside myself. I don't know, but I put that glass there, ran out the aisle. Dr. Brown, in 31 years, I have said two bad words, single syllable words. So bad. God called the meanness. He snatched it out right then. He took the fear. He took the hatred, the fear. That's it. Amazing. Dr. Brand, I couldn't even kill a roach, and I couldn't kill him for a year. And people did terrible things to me, and my family was mad at me because I couldn't get mad, and I was just afraid for him. And I know, and being a baby in the way God did me, when I saw other people say they were saved, and I didn't really see any evidence for a while. I wasn't understanding because I was a baby.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you know, certain people change slow, and uh-huh. it's a work of God, but there is some evidence.
Hey, Bertha, you have an awesome testimony. And yes, the speed of change can vary from person to person, but
yes.
You are a living witness to the power of the gospel. That's what the blood of Jesus is all about. Thank you, Bertha, for calling and for listening. I appreciate it very much. Man, I wish I could let Bertha talk for 20 minutes and glorify Jesus in terms of what he has done. Michael in Raleigh, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
My pleasure, and thank you for having me on.
You bet.
Bottom line, as I see it, is that the Word of God is truth. And when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believe that God raised him from the dead, we have been transformed. That is the truth of the matter. Do we have free will as we had free will to accept those terms? Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a inside job. It is a heart job. That is what God has looked at all of our lives once we've accepted him. And so are we justified? Are we sanctified? Absolutely. Now, that transition comes with an outward manifestation of whether or not we choose to practice that which God would like us to practice. Do we fall in out of favor? Most certainly. When we are doing God's word, we are in his glory. When we're not, then we're turning our back on him, much like in Ephesians where it states that he arms us with all sorts of equipment. He shields us. But the one piece of equipment that is not shielded is our back.
All right, so Michael, just real quick, because I got a break coming up.
Certainly.
So if someone claims to have been born again, they're living in an outward visible sin, and they never turn from that, would you question whether they had ever been born again?
No, I would not question that. Absolutely not. They are lacking, or they lack to receive the promises in which God
got
has made available to us.
All right. Bottom hey, I got to run. I got to run. But thank you for calling in, Michael. Appreciate it very much. All right.
Thank you.
So we're getting different answers to this question. There's no argument from me that we receive forgiveness as a gift of God's grace and we can't earn it. There's no argument from me that we have a lifetime process of sanctification. But if someone genuinely claims to be born again, does the Bible tell us that we should expect to see change? I'm going to try to get to two more calls and still give you a quick update. I might have to save that promised audio clip for tomorrow. Stay with us. Yeah, boy, we got a lot of ground to cover in just a few minutes, but we will attempt to do it because I'm going to take two more calls. I'm going to give my concluding comments about what happens when we are saved. And am I going to give you the counter-missionary update? It's not life critical. It can wait till tomorrow, but I wasn't trying to bait you through the whole show. All right, Keelan in Greensboro, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. We're a little short on time, so dive in with your perspective, please.
I think when a person is saved, there will definitely be evidence of that salvation. And I think when we start to understand the fact that salvation, actually, there's three parts to it: justification, sanctification, and glorification. And you can not claim any parts to any one of them without claiming parts to all three.
Uh-huh.
So the person who has truly been justified will be sanctified and ultimately will be glorified, because God's ultimate purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. And so if there is not, now certainly this process takes place at different speeds in the life of the believer, but mm-hmm. if there is no movement in sanctification, then I think the person has no reason, and we should not give that person assurance of salvation, because assurance only comes through obedience and sanctification. God bless you, brother.
All right. Hey, I'm tracking with you, man. Thank you, Keelan. I'm going to come back to his comments in a moment. Let me grab one last call. Dave. No. Okay. I promised Dave we'd be on, but just bought myself a couple of extra minutes. All right. I do not believe that someone can claim to have been born again and that they are walking as a saved person and they never show evidence of a changed life. I don't believe that's scripturally possible. As Keelan just said, he was speaking of justification, sanctification, glorification. Even if we put glorification as primarily our holy future, the truly justified person will be truly glorified in the future. The truly justified person must have evidence of sanctification. I agree. You cannot make a total separation. Yes, the justification happens in an instant. Sanctification happens over a process of time, but it must happen. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, when Paul is talking about, don't be deceived, the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he gives a list of different sins, sinful practices. Don't be deceived. These people who practice these things, live in these, will not inherit the kingdom. But that's what some of you used to be, that you're not that anymore. Then what does it say? You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. Notice it has the order of wash, sanctify, justify. In other words, these things are not to be separated, where justification is in a separate category and the other things might happen. No, the person who is justified is a person who is sanctified. The person who is sanctified is a person who is washed, meaning there is some breaking of the power of sin over someone's life. There, when I say some, it's complete spiritually, but then it is walked out because we're in this world, in this fleshly body. So we walk these things out. We have to renew our mind, etc. But that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says, if someone's claiming to be a brother or sister and is living in willful outward sin, you put them out of the body if they won't repent, with the hope of bringing them to repentance. I do not see from a scriptural perspective how it is possible to go from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, from death to life, from darkness to light, from bondage to freedom, from Satan's family to God's family, from lost to saved, from dead in sins to born from above in the presence of God, without there being some change of who we are. And in fact, God requires it. So by no means should we give assurance to someone who shows no evidence of repentance. Rather, encourage them, if you're truly saved, just the way Paul preached it in Acts 26, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance.